would please be seated. And open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. That is where we are this morning. By the way, we have children's church today going on. So if you are sixth grade and younger and want to go to children's church, please feel free to do so. You know, nothing is more important to God's church, God's work, and God's people than the gospel. We can get a whole lot of things wrong, but we can never get that wrong. That's the one thing where we cannot deviate from what the Word of God tells us. We cannot deviate from that which was handed down to us by the apostles in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, what was happening in the Galatian church was just that. They were departing from the gospel. They were moving away from what had been handed down to them by the apostles. They were moving away from what was clearly taught in the scriptures. And there was great damage that was happening at that church. And there is always great damage when we begin to depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing, let me say this again, nothing is more important than we get that right. And what was happening in the churches of Galatia was that they were not getting it right anymore. And so Paul had to come to them. The Galatian letter, by the way, is the only letter in all of Scripture that was written by Paul where he didn't have praise for that church. Paul initially told them who he was, presented himself to them, and then he dove right into the argument because in other churches there were problems with behavior, there was problems with things that they had allowed to creep in that were not good for that church. But when it came to the church in Galatia, there was a very, very serious problem, and it was this. They were missing the gospel. They were departing from the gospel. They were distorting the gospel. And as a result, there was a disturbance in that church that happened because they were walking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to deal with this morning is what is in verses 6 through 10. And I entitled it, Another Gospel. And what Paul is talking about here is he's astounded, he's amazed, he's going to deal with three things. First, we're going to see the wonder that Paul had, just how astounded he was that they were departing from the gospel. Secondly, we're going to see this. Paul's going to share us some wisdom about some things that were happening there in Galatia. And then the third thing Paul does is he offers them a warning. And he speaks a very strong warning to them. And then after we deal with that, then I want to talk to you about being wary. Being wary, being cautious, and being certain that what we have and what we are believing is the gospel. Now, if you were to say, I have a son who lives in Memphis, and so we like to go to Memphis from time to time to visit with Josiah. Now, if I said, I'm going to go to see Josiah, and I'm going to get directions to go see Josiah, and what I wind up with is, accidentally, I wind up with directions to Los Angeles, California, instead of directions to Memphis, Tennessee. Now, I can say all day long as I am driving west toward Los Angeles, and first, hopefully I would be smart enough that after 8 hours I would realize I should be in Memphis by now. But let's say I wasn't terribly bright, and I just kept driving, and I kept saying to myself, but you know, it was my intention to go to Memphis. It was my best intention to go to Memphis, and I got these directions, and I am following these directions the best that I possibly can, and I believe that in the end, because my intention is to be in Memphis, I'm going to be in Memphis. Now, how many of you believe I'm going to be in Memphis at the end of that journey? I'm going to be in L.A., aren't I? If I'm dumb enough to drive, what, 26, 28 hours? 30 hours? And it really doesn't matter what my best intentions are. The fact of the matter is, I was following the wrong direction, so I'm going to wind up in the wrong place. That is why it is so vital that we understand the gospel. Because if we don't understand the gospel, and our thought is, yeah, but it's my best intention to follow God. It was my intention to believe the right thing. It was my intention to go to church. It was my intention one day just to work on this and get it right. And yet, if you are following the wrong directions, if you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly before you, I really don't care what your intentions are. You're going to wind up in the wrong place in the end. And you know what? When we start talking about eternity, we're not talking about something we want to make an error on. We're not talking about something where we decide, you know, it's okay if I mess this up. Let me say this. It's okay if you go to the barber and he messes up your hair. I realize in our society, when we think that the next best thing to a magnitude 8 earthquake in our area is a bad hair day, that we would think you've got to get your hair right. You know what? You can get your hair wrong and it's not that big of a deal. You could even take a test, and I realize there's a bunch of college students in here that are going to be taking tests as of about, what, this Wednesday, all the way through about next Tuesday. Let me say to you, and I don't wish this on you, but you could blow some of your tests, and it will not be an issue that will destroy you. You may think you're going to be destroyed, but believe me, you can go back and take classes again. But when it comes to the issue of eternity, when it comes to the issue of what is going to happen to you when you die, and if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, what the Bible says is you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account to God. You're going to give an account for every thought that's gone through your head, every word you have ever spoken, and every deed you have ever done. Not the deed itself, but the motive behind the deed. That means if you did something good and what you wanted people to see was how good you are, that doesn't count before God. And you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life to the living God. You know what? I don't want to get that one wrong. Because if you get that one wrong, you can spend eternity apart from God in a place the Bible calls hell. And we don't want to have that be the case. And yet, if we get the gospel wrong, that will be the case, no matter what your best intention was. Paul begins by speaking of his wonder about the Galatians. Look at verse 6. He said, "I am amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." The first thing we see in this passage is Paul is in wonder. The word there for amazed is the word wonder. It is a Greek word that means to be astounded, to be bewildered. It talks of somebody who can't even begin to fathom something. It is absolute shock. It is utter surprise. And what Paul is surprised about is this. His surprise was not so much in the false teaching. Now you may think, well, why wasn't Paul surprised about that? Because Jesus warned of it. Paul himself even warned of it to the Ephesian church. When he met with the Ephesian elders, he said, "After my departure, once I'm gone, there are going to be men, they're going to come in, even men from among yourselves who are going to pervert and distort the gospel." And he said, "I am warning you now so that you're ready." Jesus said, "Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Listen, there are people out there that are saying, well, the fact that there's error in Christianity proves that it's false. No, the fact that there's error in Christianity proves that it's true. Jesus Christ warned of such errors. He warned of such false teachers. Listen, when we live in a world that hates God, when we live in a world that doesn't want to submit itself to God, of course, when God brings the true message through His prophets and through His men and through His people, of course there's going to be a false message. There's always been a false message. Hey, folks, in the garden there was a false message. That just means there is an enemy of God called Satan who seeks to distort the truth. Thus, it's all the more important that we understand the truth. What Paul was shocked about, look at verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Listen, what he was shocked about was the believers, or the so-called believers. Listen, folks, these people were just deserting. They were gone. And Paul was shocked about it. He was shocked, and he says here, "I'm shocked that you so quickly deserted him." The word "quickly" is the word tachios from the Greek, from where we get our word tachometer. And what a tachometer does is when you rev an engine, buddy, that thing just flies over. Okay, it just flies over and registers how many RPMs there is on that tachometer. And what that does is it shows how rapid the engine is moving. What Paul was shocked about was how rapidly these people who were in the church were departing from God and departing from the true gospel into something else. And then he said he was so astounded that they were quickly deserting. Look at verse 6. I'm astounded. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word desert is a military term. It basically means the whole idea of military desertion. Back in that day, as even in the present day, the penalty for military desertion, most often throughout society, is the death penalty. And folks, what happened was these people originally heard the gospel. They might have thought the gospel was good. They might have thought the church was cool. And so they had a level of belief. But just like Jesus spoke of the parable of the soils, you've got four soils. The devil just takes the word away from the first one. But there's a second one that says that it goes into rocky soil. It springs up quickly. And when the sun rises, it burns it and it burns away. And Jesus compared that to those who believe and initially say, yeah, I want Christ. But it says when persecution comes due to the word, they quickly fall away, showing they were never really born again. And there are so many who supposedly receive Christ, but when it starts to cost something, when it starts to cost them friendships, when it starts to cost them in they don't look as cool anymore to the people that were around them. When they begin to share Christ and it begins to cost them people looking up to them maybe like they used to look up to them, suddenly what the Bible says is they quickly fall away, showing they were never of God in the first place. Third kind of seed is that which grows up among the thorns. And it says it talks about the worry of the world and the desire for other things. And it said that one sprouts up, and it quickly sprouts up, and it looks like it's growing, and it looks just like a Christian plant, but it never bears any fruit because of worldliness. Because they love the world, they love the things of the world, and they are filled with the desire for the world and the worry about other things rather than living for the glory and the will of God. And Jesus said they don't bear any fruit either. In fact, later on, Scripture talked about Satan sowing tares among God's wheat, and they grew up together. And by the way, a tare looks exactly like wheat. In other words, it can act just like wheat does. It has all the outward appearance of wheat. There's only one thing that's missing in a tare. There's no fruit. And let me say this. You may have confessed Christ someplace, but if there is no fruit in keeping with repentance coming out of your life, let me say this. You better fear greatly before God. Because God is not looking for your profession. He's looking for the fruit that comes from a true profession in Christ. And if your life doesn't show any desire for the things of God, doesn't show any desire for the will of God, doesn't show any desire for the glory of God and living for the things of God and being involved in bringing others to Christ and being involved in the things of the Lord, let me say to you today, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, because it is very possible that you are not. Because remember, when the Lord comes to look for the tares among the wheat and He sends His angels to pull the tares out at the end of the age, anything that doesn't have fruit in it is taken out and cast into the fire. Paul said, I am astounded that you so quickly deserted. You're choosing to leave. You're running away from the true gospel. Now, in this day, what they were dealing with was Judaism and what was called the Judaizers. And those who said, in order to be a Christian, first you've got to become a Jew and you've got to keep all the law. Now, let me say this. Whenever you add something or subtract something from the gospel, you wind up with something other than the gospel. And these guys were trying to add something to Jesus and to the grace of God that came through Christ. And what happened was this. And whether it's by addition or whether it's by subtraction, it's shocking to us when those who have made professions just seem to run after that which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was just as shocked and just as filled with wonder. But then Paul goes secondly to deal with wisdom. Look at verse 7. He talks about, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul begins sharing wisdom. The first wisdom is this. He says in verse 7, which is really not another. In verse 6, he says they are leaving Christ for a different gospel. And then he says, which is really not another. And the Greek word means something that is like it, but it is not it. You can set the two next to each other and you can determine the true from the false. And what Paul is saying to them is this, you have deserted God for something that is not the gospel. Now, folks, we need to realize this. It's out there today. It was out there in Paul's day. It has been out there ever since Paul's day. And it is even here today in our society. And I would submit to you that it is rampant today in our society. That there are people out there sharing things that aren't true. Listen, there are people out there that believe if you bring your baby in and you baptize that baby's saved. And what's wild is in our day, we look at that and we say, how can that be true? How could they believe something like that? Let me say something to you today that may seem shocking to you. There are people today that believe if you repeat a little prayer, you're saved. If you walk an aisle, you're saved. If you fill out a card, you're saved. Even though outside of praying the prayer, filling out the card, or walking down the aisle, you never show one fruit in keeping with repentance. It's almost like we believe in some kind of a little incantation that will keep us safe from hell and from the wrath of God. Just simply by raising a hand and repeating a prayer and then really never darkening the things of God ever again. Never going to the Scriptures, never seeking out Christ, never wanting to walk with God, never wanting to follow the Lord in baptism, which should be the very first thing we run to do. And there are people today who believe because they repeated that prayer, they're safe. I'm here to tell you this. If all you've done is repeated a prayer and there's no fruit in keeping with repentance, you are not safe. You are in grave danger. In fact, I would say to you, you are in incredible danger because what you're trusting in is deceiving you from the truth. You're further gone than someone who's just lost and doesn't realize it. Because not only are you lost, but you think you're saved and you think you're safe. And so you don't listen to the things of God with the kind of passion that you should. Because let me say this, if your life does not reflect that you have been born again, you know what you have to base your salvation on? Not much. Not according to what's written in the Scriptures. And there are people out there by the thousands that are believing a different gospel. He says in verse 7, only there are some, and it says it's really not another. I'm sorry, let me go back up. It talks about a different gospel. And the word different means a masquerading gospel. There is those who preach another gospel, but it is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, just because people talk about Jesus, we need to be careful to see that whatever they are being told or whatever they are telling us is borne out by what is written in the Scriptures. This is what you can base your faith upon. This is an objective revelation. And let me say this, folks. We need to be careful. There has been a marketing of the gospel in the 20th and 21st century. There has been this marketing idea of the gospel. And what we've done is we've gone out and we've asked the world, what would make you more likely to receive Christ? What a ridiculous question to ask lost people. They're at enmity with God. They don't want to come to the things of God. According to the Scriptures, and I know this is going to sound intense to you, they hate God. And they wouldn't come to Him unless God in His grace reaches out to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we asking the lost what it would take for them to come to Christ easier? What we need to do is preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, get upon our knees and cry out to the living God that His work would be among us, and watch God convert the lost, not us try to find a better way to encourage them to make a decision for something that they really don't even believe. There is so much out there, saints, that masquerades as the gospel of Jesus Christ, that masquerades as grace. And Paul said it's a different gospel. But let me say this, it's also a disturbing gospel. Look at verse 7 again. It says, it's really not another, but there's some who are disturbing you. The word disturb is the Greek word tarasso. It means to stir up trouble, to disturb, to agitate. And it has the idea of shaking things that are back, just taking something and shaking it back and forth. And that which you're shaking back and forth is getting all shook up inside of it to the point to where the foundations are coming loose. Let me say this, saints, when we start messing with the gospel, we're allowing people to come in and rewrite the gospel. And when we do that, we're allowing a shaking to take place that will literally unmoor the church from her foundations. And what you're going to wind up with something in the end is something that's not even God's church. That's not even God's work. It may be huge. It may be exciting. It may be fun. But let me ask you this question. If in the end, in your sincerity of following that fun, neat way that was put out there as an option for you, you wind up finding out it was the wrong thing and it's not the real gospel, you're still going to wind up in a very real hell. And you're going to stand in the judgment of God wanting and not having what is necessary to stand in that day. Paul talked about it being a disturbance, a shaking, but then he also said it was a distortion. Look at the rest of verse 7, which is really yet not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I mean, that word distort simply has the idea of distorting something, turning something to its very opposite, reverting what is true and what is right and making it what is wrong and what is untrue. Today's distortion, their day, the distortion was adding legalism. But today's distortion, I believe it's more taking things out of the gospel because our society won't like them. Listen, the worst thing that happens to the gospel is when people twist it. The most dangerous distortions are not those that openly contradict the gospel. Let me say this. Most of you would know in a second if somebody said, hey, you believe in Joseph Smith and you'll be safe. You know what we'd go? Don't think so. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Joseph Smith. Which, by the way, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the gospel of Joseph Smith. But we get those. But the ones that are the most dangerous are those that take the truth and just twist it slightly and turn it into something that it's not. Listen, they twist the truth just a little bit. They leave out something because it would please men. They leave out something because it would please the flesh. But listen, when we do those kind of things, saints, it robs the gospel of its power. You have what we have in our present day, where they say religion is at an all-time high in the United States. Christianity is at an all-time high in the United States. And yet what you have is that we are at the lowest moral level in the history of the church. It's horrendous, the things that are openly accepted in the church. And it's continuing and it's getting worse. There are people that say, there's as much sin in the church as there is out of the church. And I would submit to you, no, there is not. Not in the true church. What we've done is we have allowed what Jesus spoke of when he said there would be a day where tares would be sown in among the real wheat. Where he talked about that this tree would grow into this large mustard tree. It was the smallest seed, and it would be the smallest seed put into the garden, and it would grow up into a large tree, which, by the way, is way bigger than mustard should be growing. And then it said that the birds of the air would roost in its branches. And let me say this, the birds of the air always in Scripture meant a demonic thing. And what has happened is the church has grown huge and the church has grown massive. And whenever the church grows huge and massive and it no longer has a desire to walk according to the truth, it no longer has a desire to practice church discipline, it no longer has a desire to teach the Word of God line by line, measure by measure, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, teaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth. When the church walks away from that, what you wind up with is a massive influx of lost people into the church, and then it looks like the church is just as sinful as the world. But let me say this to you. The true church of God is a pure, spotless, white bride. That's what the Bible tells me. And so what do I do when I look in the church and I see the church just as worldly as the world? Two things. One, much of what we call the church isn't. And two, a grave need for revival among the people of God. A grave need for those who truly are born again to return to the Scriptures and measure all things by the Scriptures and no longer just try to do things so that we look good to the world. It is a distortion. But then Paul moves from his wisdom to a warning. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Listen, Hebrews 2:2 tells us this, that the law was instituted by angels. It was brought by angels. And so the Hebrews had a tendency to just love anything they thought was brought by an angel. And if it's brought by an angel, it's got to be true. But you know what's interesting? The Mormon faith was brought by the angel Moroni. Did you know that? That's what they say. And by the way, the Mormon belief contradicts biblical Christianity like light contradicts darkness. And folks, it was brought by an angel, though. Paul says, of an angel of God. And by the way, he starts in a really good place. If we, meaning Paul said, if I myself depart from what I first taught you, if I depart from what the apostles brought, if we depart from what Jesus Christ came to bring as salvation, or even an angel does so, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says that even if an angel came and preached another gospel, he is to be accursed. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it talks about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. And so let me say this to you. We're even warned in Scripture that there will be those who will disguise themselves as angels of light that will wind up misleading us and trying to deceive us and try to lie to us. We are told about the Antichrist in the end of days that he will come with miracles and signs and wonders that will deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So let me say this. If they do a miracle, well, hey, you know, it's a miracle. If they do a sign or a wonder, hey, it's a sign or a wonder. But you need to listen to the gospel they preach. Because the gospel they preach means everything. Even above the signs, wonders, and miracles. See, what scares me is in our day, the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement have so jumped after signs, wonders, and miracles that they're no longer listening to the gospel that is preached. And the gospel that is preached quite often is this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, saints, that is scary. It's scary. And it's not scriptural. And we need to listen to the gospel they preach. And even if an angel, even if somebody who comes to do a sign or wonder or a miracle is to come and to preach to us something other than what the apostles gave and what Paul preaches, we need to, and Paul says, let them be anathema. What is that word anathema? The word means devoted to destruction. It is a very serious word. It is not a destruction of discipline from God, but rather is a vow from God Himself that He is going to destroy such a one. The word means devoting someone to divine destruction. It meant to mean God's ultimate condemnation. Even if an angel comes and preaches to you another gospel, even if we come and preach another gospel, He said, let that man be devoted to the destruction of the Almighty. That's serious. And suddenly it becomes a very serious thing when we preach the gospel contrary to that which was preached, because we're putting ourselves literally in a position to where God will make a vow to destroy us and to destroy the one who is preaching such a gospel. I tremble when I think of the judgment that is awaiting those who have distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Paul finally goes into his last point. He says, by the way, he repeats it. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Both words accursed are that word anathema. He is to be given over to a vow of the Almighty's destruction. And I'll tell you, that's serious. And so Paul finally goes to this, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And Paul says we need to be wary. And here's what we need to be wary of. There are those out there who are seeking a man-pleasing gospel. Paul says in verse 10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? He says next, or am I striving to please men? Listen, saints, we need to be wary. Is the gospel we're receiving one that is just seeking to please men? Are we just trying to get men to be in agreement with what we are saying, no matter what we say? Why, you know, we should not seek to please men in what we preach as the gospel. The surest way to walk into the trap of the devil is to put success and man-pleasing as your number one goal. What we need to be is this. Paul said he was a servant of Christ. He was a bondservant of Christ. Now let me ask you this. What is required of a bondservant? Just simply that he be faithful to what his master tells him to do. You know what success is in the Christian life, saints? Being faithful to what your Father wants you to do. Being faithful to what God calls you to do. But he says later, am I striving to please men? That word striving is the Greek word zeteo. It means to deliberate, to search out, to inquire, to seek after something. In other words, he says, hey, am I now deliberating and searching out and inquiring and seeking after that which would please men? That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, no, that's not what I'm doing. But saints, that's what the church in the 21st century is doing. We are having whole surveys done in cities asking people what they want in a church. We're saying to people, how would you respond, or would you more likely respond to this or to this? And it's getting to the point to where they're even doing it with the truth. Would you respond more if people talked about the cross or if they didn't talk about the cross? If they talked about sin or if they just talked about problems that we all have? Do you want to talk about God's work of deliverance and salvation? Or do you want to just talk about the need that we all have just simply to be rescued from the worst that we could possibly be? And saints, this is going on. This is going on in our day. And what it is yielding is this. It's yielding an ungospel gospel. It's yielding people going out and saying, the gospel is all about making you feel good. The gospel is all about you reaching your full potential. The gospel is all about you being the best you right now. And you know what's interesting? Paul said, is that what I'm doing? Am I going out and giving out questionnaires and seeking to find what would be the most popular thing for me to preach among the Jews, among the Gentiles, among the lost? Listen, when we start striving to do that, we need to be very wary because we're winding up being man-pleasers. What Paul said here is wonderful. He said, verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's saying two things. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Whatever he says goes. Period. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It matters what the Lord Jesus Christ says. It matters what this document says. And whatever this document says is what I base everything that I teach upon. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying this, am I trying to find the favor of man? He said, what I want is the favor of God. Listen, Paul preached, and at times what Paul preached incited people to such violence that they picked up stones and threw them at him. He preached one time before the Jews when they were taking him away the first time. And the first time he was preaching, and they were literally trying to rip him apart. And then he got permission from the Roman that had him in chains to address the crowd one more time. And what did he do? Did he mollify his message? Did he choose to preach a little bit lighter message? No, he preached to the point to where they were throwing their garments in the air and saying, away with him, this man doesn't deserve to live. Wow. And yet God moved the world through this man. We don't need to be man-pleasers. We need to be God-pleasers. We need to seek the favor of God in what we do and the way that we minister. Listen, I'm going to just give you a series of things that will show whether you're being a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser. Number one, when you preach the gospel, is God exalted? Is he exalted? Do you speak of his holiness? Is God presented in his holiness and his power and his glory and his majesty? Is God presented as the one who is over and sovereign over all? Or is he presented as a God who's going, please, please come to Jesus. I really need you. I stand at the door and I knock and I'm so cold out here. Would you please open the door and let me in? I want you to know Jesus. I have no respect for that God. That is not the God of the Scriptures. God is not a God who's out there begging for us to come to Christ. God is a God who acted and allowed His own Son to be crucified and buried and who resurrected from the dead that He might pay for that which He was going to have to do to us because of His holiness. God's holiness mandated that judgment was to fall upon us. We were dwelling under the wrath of Almighty God until God in His mercy sent Christ. And when God offers us Christ, it's not some kind of offer like you get from Procter & Gamble. It is God saying, here is my offer of salvation. It is Christ or nothing. Repent or perish. Now, let me ask you, when's the time you've heard God presented in that way? Yes, He's a loving God. My word, He offered Christ on our behalf that we might be saved from our sins, that we might not face His wrath. But let me let you understand one thing. According to the Scriptures, you will face wrath if you reject Christ. Second question, to see whether you're a God-pleaser or a man-pleaser, is sin exposed when you preach the gospel? If you just look at somebody and say, you know, the Bible says all sin. Have you sinned? Yeah, that's great. Let's move on. You know what I say? Let's camp out. Let's camp out. Let's look at the commandments of God. Let's look at what God says in His commandments. Let me ask you this. You ever murder? No. The Bible says if you're angry with someone, you're guilty of murder. You ever been angry? Yeah. Angry enough to call somebody a fool or even a worse name than that? Yeah. Then before God, you are a murderer. You ever commit adultery? Well, no. The Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You ever lust after a woman? Yeah. Then before God, you are an adulterer. You ever steal? Well, steal anything, no matter how small. Have you ever stolen something? Yeah. Well, what is somebody called who steals something? Well, thief. And God, before God, you're a thief. Do you ever covet? What's covet? You ever want something that somebody else has? Well, I don't know. You ever look at somebody's car and go, man, I wish I had that car? Well, yeah, then you've coveted. Have you ever used God's name in vain? You ever just throw the name of Jesus around like it's something cheap or tawdry? Or even worse, like I was before I was saved. God's name in vain was honestly one of my favorite words before I came to Christ. You know what the Bible says? God will not leave him unpunished who misuses His name. Now, we're not even getting into, hey, do you devote one day of seven to God and worship? What do you mean? I mean, do you devote one day in seven to rest and to worship Almighty God? Because if you're going to try to make it on your own works, that's what you got to do. Well, no, okay, now you're a Sabbath breaker. You ever disobey your mom and dad? You have to ask? Yes, okay. And then you're guilty of that. And you can just go on and say, now what we found out is this. Before God, you are a blaspheming, covetous, lying thief who is an adulterer and a murderer. And by the way, you don't obey your parents either. And God holds you accountable for all of that before Him. And you're going to have to give an account. Let me say this. When you tell somebody about sin, do you put it in the kind of terms that makes it personal? To where suddenly they're just not just throwing an acknowledgement, oh yeah, I sinned. Why don't we lock them like the Word of God tells us that the law was given as a school teacher to lead us to Christ? Go on. Is Christ presented? Do you speak of Him as the God-man, as the only way to God? By the way, there's no other way except Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the Bible and the Jesus Christ of the Gospel. The Bible is exclusivist. That means you can be a good Buddhist, you won't make it. You can be a good Muslim, you won't make it. All those are man trying to earn his way into God's presence. But God thinks nothing. He looks at all the righteousness of man and it's filthy rags in His sight. Do you present Jesus as the crucified, resurrected, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected one according to God's plan? Let me ask you this. Do you warn of God's judgment? Do we warn men that they are under the wrath of God? Do we tell them that their sins deserve hell? Do we warn them of the judgment to come where they will stand before God and give an account of their life? Do we seek the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are we preaching to bring men under conviction to where they have no answers except to run to Christ? Are they, like in the days of Acts, pierced in their heart, pierced through in their heart to where they realize, men and brethren, what must we do? We have got it down now to where we have people accepting Christ kind of like they sign a credit card application. There's no conviction. There's no brokenness. There's no realization of their wickedness before an almighty God. And yet, those that we speak of highly, Jonathan Edwards, preached the gospel and men were holding the pew in front of them, their knuckles white, because they feared that in that moment they would slide into the depths of hell before the sermon was over. I have a funny feeling that probably because there's no conviction, that's why we probably don't have many converts. Do we call men to repentance? Do we call men to turn from their sin and surrender themselves unto God? Do we call for a sorrow for sin and a broken will before the Lord? And finally, do we call men to faith in Christ? Do we let them know that there's only one way, that they must abandon all thought of their own works or their own goodness ever getting them into God's presence, and that their only hope is that the merit of Jesus would be credited to their account by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, and that's the only way they'll ever be accepted into God's presence? Never once bringing one of your works before God, because all of your works are completely and totally worthless before a holy God. Only the blood of Jesus will stand before God. Only the merits of Christ will speak on your behalf to get you into the presence of a holy God. Saints, we're really placing ourselves in an interesting place. We have gone out, just like Paul said, unfortunately. And we are searching out. We're trying to ask the questions that would make the gospel more acceptable. Let me submit something to you. I don't care how acceptable it is and what your survey comes back with. The faith once for all handed down to the saints. The message of Jesus Christ. Come to earth as the God-man to pay for the sin of mankind. Living a perfect life for 33 years. Holy and pure, going and taking the sin of mankind upon himself, dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected the third day. That is all that will bring a man before God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't preach it, we are going to be in danger. We are going to be in grave danger of continuing to see the role of the church increase and to see the role in heaven barely move. I'll just close today with this, with these two questions, and it's in your bulletin. What are you believing? You need to ask yourself very seriously, what are you believing? And you need to make sure that it squares with what's written in Scripture. Because if what you are believing does not square with what is written in Scripture, you're in serious trouble. I went to church for 18 years of my life. And at Auburn University, I started going to a church that preached the Word of God. And I went Sunday after Sunday. Many times I had to get sober enough to go to church. And I would sit there, and that guy would open that Bible, and he would start teaching it. And I thought it was the wildest thing I'd ever seen in my life. So I went back week after week after week. Twice, I prayed a prayer, signed a card. No desire for repentance. No desire for any kind of life change. No desire to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then I went home in May. And in May, suddenly, everything that had been taught to me hit me. And I came under serious conviction by God's Holy Spirit. I realized I was lost, and I realized even though I had been in police stations, never quite got booked. I don't know how I talked myself out of as much stuff as I talked myself out of. But I sat in police stations ready to be booked. I sat in situations where I should have been arrested because I was driving under the influence of alcohol. And realized in all those moments, you know how they get that sinking feeling? You go, oh, I'm going to be in trouble now. Take that times about 5 billion. And suddenly that's how I felt, understanding where I stood before God. In that moment, I realized I was in more trouble than I could have ever dreamed in a million lifetimes. And what was so awesome is in that moment where I just was helpless and there was nothing I could do, in the next moment, the Spirit of God helped me grasp everything that had been taught to me about Jesus Christ. And I remember I put my girlfriend in her car and let her drive off, and I went into my backyard and knelt at a picnic table and responded in repentance, turning from my sin, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the is the words that are given to us in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. And when I responded in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, God saved me gloriously. And I got the real thing. And here's what's wild. Prayed in February, prayed somewhere about end of March, early April. Absolutely no change in my lifestyle. Still a drunken idiot, for the most part. Sorry, that's just who I was before I came to know Christ. I was a drunk that was looking for a good time. And I was full of myself, and I could go to church and I could fake it better than anybody in any pew anywhere in America. But suddenly, after I prayed to receive Christ in May, my life was radically transformed. I remember when I knew it happened. I was mowing the yard in the backyard. One of the things that I had was a very foul mouth. You know, one of my cousins actually was a sailor, and he said that I cussed worse at age 13 than any sailor he had ever met in his life. I'm really not proud of that. But that gives you an idea of who I was. And I was mowing in the backyard in flip-flops, which, of course, is brilliant in the first place. But I'm mowing in the backyard, and suddenly I step and I nail a rock with my right foot. Just nail it. Split my big toe open. And I started jumping up and down the air. I let go of the mower, which shut off. Thank God it had those kind of things on it. And I started jumping up and down in the air, and here's what I started yelling. Ow, 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 ow. Oh, gee, where's my toe? And then I stopped. And I put my foot down, and I went, I ain't cussing. I'm serious. I just stopped. My toes were like pouring blood all over the grass, you know. And I'm sitting here blown away because I'm not cussing my brains out. And it was in that moment that I realized I'm different. I'm different. Now, saints, I'm not talking about disciplining yourself into something. I'm talking about the transformational work of God in your life. I was different because Christ came into my life and changed me. And I beg you, oh, I beg you, in Jesus' name, if there has really not been any kind of change or difference in your life, how I beg you to examine yourself in the light of Scripture and find out whether you're in the faith or not. Because there is another gospel. Paul even talks about another Jesus in the book of Corinthians. There's another Jesus, there's another gospel out there. And I don't care how sincere you are in your belief in that other gospel or that other Jesus. Just like if I headed off for L.A. with the wrong directions, I would never wind up in Memphis. I will promise you by the authority of God's word that if you have the wrong gospel, you may be thinking you're heading to heaven and you're going to bust hell wide open. And I don't want that. I don't delight in saying that to you. I don't find some thrill in being able to announce that to you. That breaks my heart because that's exactly who I was until I started hearing the Word of God and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to come to you in Jesus' name. God, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. God, I stand here today just trembling before you. Because, God, I don't want people to believe a different gospel. I don't want them to believe a different Jesus. God, I want them to have their faith in the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want them to be confronted with their sin, to be confronted with your holiness. Lord, I want them also to realize your love, your unbelievable love that you would give yourself for a rebellious humanity. God, how I long for those today who have put their faith in a false gospel, who have put their faith in something that has yielded no change in their life. God, who may have just have religion as something they've kind of added, church as something they've just kind of added to their lifestyle, instead of Jesus Christ being everything to them. God, I pray today your Holy Spirit will move about in this auditorium and begin to convict hearts. God, it is your work. It is your grace. it is your mercy, but I know this from the Scriptures. You revealed yourself as the God who is rich in mercy, abounding in loving kindness. God, do that work today and show, reveal. Lord, I know it will be shocking to those who receive it, but we ask that you bind Satan from lying to them, from deceiving them, from telling them, no, they shouldn't look into it. It's just, you know, it's just so much preaching. Lord, let them see the Word of God and let them respond today. And oh, God, may you draw them by your grace and your mercy to the truth, to repentance, and to faith in Jesus Christ. God, we just ask that you do this for the glory of your own great name. And it is in that name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. If God's revealed to you, you don't know Him. Or you've got problems according to what the Scriptures have revealed this morning. I encourage you, or let me say this, you may just have questions. You may say, yeah, that's what you say. Show me in the Bible all this stuff. I will be more than happy to show you every point of this in the Scriptures. Encourage you, many of you, you know, some of the college students, you know folks from Campus Outreach. They're Jesus freaks. Talk to them. It's okay. I like being a Jesus freak. Kind of wear it as a badge of honor. And let me say this, if you're a member of Calvary and you're not sure, don't let the fact that you've been put in as a member of Calvary stop you from examining your heart. Because I can promise you, when you stand before God and He asks you to give an account and you say, well, I'm a member of Calvary, He's going to go, big deal. Because it's knowing Jesus Christ that matters. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with anything, please come. We'll share with you how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We'll share with you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're born again. Ron, why don't you lead us? We'll allow God's Spirit to work as He sees fit. Y'all join with him in singing and just allow God's work to progress as He sees fit among us this morning.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. I I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.
I want to thank you for being here today. I want to thank Pi Kappa Alpha for coming and allowing us to be a part of your chapter church this morning. It was an honor. And man, you guys look good. I hadn't seen that many guys in black suits looking good in a long time. So.